Be a little bit different because I'm going to be sharing some scripture and stuff, but I wanted to share about our recent trip to the annual convention that Leslie and I went to. Some of you may have read some stories online or perhaps saw certain things online, and you can't believe everything you read online. If it's on the internet, it's got to be true, right? I mean, what people always say that, but there's a lot of misinformation out there and about the SBC annual convention. And so Leslie and I had an opportunity to go. And by the way, some of you have just come in. I know it's kind of warm in here this morning. Our main air conditioner broke this morning, and so the two main vents that are right up here, no cold air is blowing out of those. We have vents on the sides around the perimeter, and that is at least keeping a little bit cold in here, and we've got some fans, so I know it's a little humid in here, and it's a little hot. It's not normally that way, so I apologize, but we'll make it through. But like I said, Leslie and I had an opportunity to attend the Southern Baptist Convention a couple of weeks ago out in Anaheim. And the theme was Jesus, the center of it all. And our SBC president chose this theme because we need to focus the attention back where it needs to be. We've had a lot of division. We see a lot of division in our culture today. We see a lot of division even in our own denomination. And so there's a lot of even polarization even in our own convention. And so we've got to be united in our effort to reach the nations with the gospel. I know that we have some here that are very familiar with what it means to be part of the Southern Baptist Convention. Some of you that are newer to our church may have not have any idea what I'm talking about. And we have a lot of visitors are here today, and you're thinking, why am I here? What did I get myself into? But hopefully you can know a little bit about why our church is a part of this convention of churches and why we believe what we believe. But our president wanted the focus to be on the center, Jesus, the center of it all. And so the scripture that he used for the week was Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. And I want to read that right now because it reminds us of the centrality of Christ. And this is what Paul wrote. He said that he, meaning Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile everything to himself by making peace through the blood of his cross. And so let me just say that Leslie and I are very grateful to be a part of Bogie Hills. I mean, back in the first part of June, I've been here as your pastor for 23 years. 23 years, which is just amazing. And we're grateful that we were able to attend. And I just want to say, because of your faithfulness and giving, our church has the resources to send us to the annual convention. And it wasn't cheap this year. Like I say, it was in Anaheim. And we think the gas is high here. It was like $6.73 a gallon out in California. So we probably don't have much to complain about here in Missouri. It's pretty low compared to some other places. But, you know, it's important for us to attend, and reading accounts of the convention fails in comparison to seeing and hearing firsthand what is taking place. And I just want to say that Leslie and I attended every session of the convention. We heard every word that was spoke in that place. And if you don't know what the Southern Baptist Convention annual meeting is, It's similar to our own business meetings that we have here once a quarter. We heard reports from our agencies. We voted on the 2022-2023 budget. We elected a new SBC president. We also adopted several resolutions and motions for this coming year. And I'm going to talk about those in just a minute. Let me just say that we are part of the Southern Baptist Convention by conviction. The SBC does not govern us. They don't tell us what we can and cannot do. They don't tell me what I need to preach every week. We are completely autonomous. Our church, along with 47,000 other SBC churches, work in cooperation together to fulfill the Great Commission. And by supporting international missions and North American missions as we give to the cooperative program. And so each church contributes to the cooperative program that does that can send messengers to the SBC annual meeting. It's not based on how big your church is or anything like that. It's based on the amount of money that your church gives to the cooperative program. And because of the amount that our church gives to the cooperative program, we could actually send 12 messengers to the convention. So that's pretty phenomenal. So again, we're right up there as big as some of the mega churches in the amount of messengers that we can send because of the percentage of our money that we give to the cooperative program. Now let me just explain what the cooperative program is for a second, okay? I'm going to try not to bore you, but I'm really passionate about this, and we need to understand this as a church because you need to understand where your money is going to when you give your tithes and offerings through our local church here. Basically, the cooperative program is the fuel that funds our mission. And the cooperative program basically is the funding process that Southern Baptists have used since 1925 in order to carry out the Great Commission at the state level, at the national level, and also the international level. So basically, it's the fuel that funds our mission. And so our church sends a percentage of our tithes and offerings to the Missouri Baptist Convention, where it's gathered along with all the other 1,800 churches within our convention in Missouri. It's pulled together with that money. And so the Missouri Baptist Convention invests 60% of that money into Missouri missions, okay? Related causes such as the Missouri Baptist Children's Home and Christian higher education, disaster relief, and stuff like that. They send the remaining 40% to the Southern Baptist Convention. Okay, I know this is a little bit confusing. So we're part of a state convention, Missouri Baptist Convention, and then we're part of a bigger convention, the Southern Baptist Convention. So the SBC uses cooperative program funds from Missouri and from 40 other state conventions, which is comprised, again, of over 47,000 churches combined to support several thousand full-time missionaries, six seminaries, church planting, disaster relief, and more. Now, guys, this does not include what we give above and beyond our tithes and offerings to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering and to the Annie Armstrong Easter offering, what we give through to Powell Terrace, what we give to Operation Christmas Child and things like that. All that is above and beyond what we already give percentage-wise to the cooperative program. So how much do we give to the cooperative program? Anybody know? It's up here, and you can read it. But if you didn't know beforehand, you should know because you can pick up a copy of our budget and know exactly what our money goes to. So we give 7% of all of our tithes and offerings that come in that are budgeted offerings, 7% goes right back out to the cooperative program. We also give 3% of our income to the St. Louis Metro Baptist Association. So we're part of the Association of Churches here in St. Louis. We also give 2% of our income to our resident missionary that we talked to earlier. So we help in that cause. So right off the top, we tithe, if you will, 12% of our offerings goes right back out into missions. Again, that does not include the monthly amount that our church gives to Powell Terrace. It doesn't include the money that's collected for the Lottie Moon Christmas offering or the Annie Armstrong Easter offering, Samaritan's Purse, and other missions causes. So if you put all those things together, we give close to 20%, you know, if you wanted to just look at it from a percentage standpoint, goes right back out into missions. That's because of your faithfulness. That's because of your faithfulness to give each and every week. And so it's just really a neat thing that we can work in cooperation with other people in that way. So let me just give you quickly some highlights of the convention. Perhaps you've seen some news reports about the convention and the national news. I hope you haven't believed everything that you've read, because most likely it's not true, or at best it's a skewed version of what really happened. Again, Leslie and I sat through every painstaking word of the convention. Our rear ends were mighty sore after some of those sessions. Not because we got took to the woodshed, but just because we sat so long. But we sat through every session. We heard every word that was spoken. So this morning I want to share with you some highlights. So, basically, Leslie and I left the convention feeling very encouraged about our Southern Baptist Convention. One of the first things I want to highlight is the election of our new SBC president. Our SBC president is elected by the messengers, usually every 2 years, but this year our current president only served 1 year, so we had a new election. So this man serves as the moderator of the annual convention. He attends all the executive board meetings of the SBC. The SBC president is different from the executive director of the SBC. Our executive director is named Willie McLaurin. I'll talk about him in a minute. He took over for our former director, Ronnie Floyd, when he resigned. That is a paid position. The SBC president is not a paid position. It's basically a pastor of one of our churches that was elected to be the president for 2 years of our convention. So our new president is Pastor Bart Barber. I think I got a picture of him. And that's how he looks most of the time. He's a farmer from First Baptist Church of Farmersville, Texas. I mean, go figure. And I follow him on Twitter, and basically every time he's talking, he's out in the cattle field with his cows. But he took over. He was voted in as our president. Farmersville is northeast of Dallas. It's a small town, about 3,600 people. And the neat thing about it is First Baptist Church of Farmersville is not a mega church. Typically, people that are convention presidents are from really big churches, well-known people. Really, nobody knew about this guy before he took over. And so he is our new president. He's the one that Leslie and I voted for. He's solid in his beliefs. The Word of God is the authority. He believes the Baptist faith and message. His church is actively involved in giving to the cooperative program and Annie Armstrong, Lottie Moon, all these things. He is a great uniter, and I think he's going to do a great job for our convention as we go through some difficult times together, okay? So that's our new president. We also, part of the convention, we adopt resolutions. And a resolution is basically, this is our opinion on a certain matter that's kind of in our American culture today. There's no legal standpoint. It's not like we're lawmakers setting law for the United States or for Missouri when we go to the Missouri Convention. It's basically, this is our opinion on a subject. And so we adopted 9 new resolutions. I'm not going to go through all of them. You can go online and look at those. But I want to highlight a few of them. I want to mention 3 of them this morning. First of all, we adopted a resolution on the war in Ukraine. And we understand that's something that's very near and dear to our heart here at Bogey Hills. And in this resolution, we stated that we strongly condemn the actions of the Russian Federation and the declaration of war against the sovereign nation of Ukraine. We are calling upon President Vladimir Putin to cease hostilities and withdraw the Russian military and end this war. We are committed to pray and support the relief efforts that are going on within our convention. We have IMB missionaries there. We have people that are part of Send Relief that are there that are helping aid in this war-torn area. And so also we stand in solidarity with our Ukrainian brothers and sisters in Christ, as well as all the people who've endured all these atrocities. And so we wanted the world to know, hey, we as Southern Baptists, we stand against what is going on in Ukraine right now with this sovereign nation. And so we wanted them to know that we love and support them and that we're praying for them. Another resolution that we passed was supporting consistent laws regarding pastoral sexual abuse. That's a hot topic that's in our culture today. I'm going to talk about that in just a minute. But we supported a resolution there. And then we also supported, which at that time the announcement had not been made, but on the anticipation of a historic moment in the pro-life movement. As you know, this past Friday, our Supreme Court ruled that Roe versus Wade was not constitutional. And so we as Southern Baptists are committed to pray at that time for the overturning of this precedent, and then we saw it happen on Friday. The court voted to overturn this because, in the words of Samuel Alito, it was egregiously wrong from the start. The Supreme Court ruled that the Constitution does not confer a right to abortion. Roe and Casey are overruled, and the authority to regulate abortion is returned to the people of their elected officials. So basically, abortion cases go back to the states to decide now. The states decide whether or not abortion will be a thing for them. And so really the work has just begun when it comes to that effort. We also, in this resolution, voted to support and commend the ERLC, which is our Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission, for the work that they do on all pro-life causes. Let me just say, guys, number one, our church, our convention, whether it be at the association level here in St. Louis, the state level, and the national level, and our church and convention are unapologetically pro-life. We make no bones about that, and we don't apologize for that. But guys, we also have to understand that now is when the real work begins. A lot of the work has been going on now. There's been a lot of people, Missouri Baptist Children's Home, other organizations that help women in difficult situations. And we have to continue and even do that to a greater extent now to help these women who are in difficult situations. And so the next phase of our work begins. And we have to remember, guys, that we are the hands and feet of Jesus. People need to see hope. They need to see the good. They need to hear the good news. They need to know that there's a way out of their situation. And so I'm thankful to be a part of a church and a convention that is unapologetically pro-life. We need to be loving and gracious, not militant. That's why I've purposely not shared anything personally online, because there's just no. This is such a polarizing issue, and everybody wants to have their drop mic moment. I'm going to say this, and I'm going to burn everybody with this statement. You're not going to change anybody's mind online. We have to go mother by mother and state by state to help the cause that is before us. And so we have to step up and do the right thing when it comes to this very important issue. So I'm thankful that the Supreme Court ruled that way, and I know that you are as well, and we have to continue to pray for and support women's organizations and organizations that help women in difficult situations. I mentioned the ERLC, and I want to talk just a little bit about that as well. Again, the ERLC, what is it? It's the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission, and they exist to assist churches like ours by helping us understand the moral demands of the gospel and apply Christian principles to moral and social problems. So this has been going on. This is a commission that's part of our convention. They've been in existence for a long time. Some of you may remember years ago when Dr. Richard Land was the director of that. He has since retired, but still involved in that in some ways. And while we were there, we heard the director of the ERLC talk about a project that they are currently involved in and will continue to grow this project. And it's called the Psalm 139 Project. And basically, the Psalm 139 Project is an initiative designed to make people aware of the life-saving potential of ultrasound technology in crisis pregnancy situations. to help pregnancy centers minister to women who are considering abortion by providing ultrasounds for them to use. This project provides a way for motivated individuals to assist financially in the placement of ultrasound machines in qualified pregnancy care centers. One of the things that I really appreciated that was shared with this group is that they are hoping to make abortion unnecessary in women's lives. Now, when I say unnecessary, and when they say unnecessary, they're not saying that abortion should be necessary. They're saying before a woman even considers having an abortion, that we have ministries and people in place to help care for them as they go through this journey together. That it's such a loving, whether it be churches or individuals or pregnancy resource centers, that we're on the first lines of helping women, so that's not even an option for them going forward. They don't feel like this is my only option going forward to have an abortion. And I really appreciate that. And I'm thankful that our convention is a part of something like that. And so we need to be very careful in what we say. There were some people that are very militant in our convention. We have all types of people in our convention. Some of them are complete knuckleheads, and I completely disagree with their viewpoint. And they disagree with me, but there are some people that want to go as far and say, well, we should convict women who have had abortions. Listen, that's not our job as Christians to convict people. We're not the law, okay? We need to love and support women, sometimes even when they've made a very difficult situation to have an abortion. Because last time I checked, Jesus completely heals and forgives, amen? And so that's our job, is not to judge them, but to come alongside of them and help them through this terrible thing, or to help them so they're not even considering having an abortion. Somebody brought up a motion from the floor to do away with the ERLC. It's completely ridiculous. And fortunately, it was overwhelmingly voted down because basically what had happened is our ERLC director, president, had signed a document along with other pro-life organizations around the country stating that we do not favor incarcerating women who have had abortions, which is completely ridiculous. And so people say, well, you acted against the messengers at the convention. They didn't do any such thing. You're signing this document without our approval of it. They didn't do that either. He's the leader. He has to make decisions sometimes. You can't vote on everything. We need to let leaders lead. And his consensus there in signing that goes overwhelmingly with the rest of messengers of our convention. So that is a little bit about the ERLC, okay? Another thing you may have heard in the news was about Saddleback Community Church. Saddleback Community Church is the largest church in our convention. Was started in Anaheim. Leslie and I actually drove by the church one night because I wanted to just drive by it. You probably heard of the pastor, Rick Warren. He's the pastor of that church. He wrote the Purpose Driven Life series and Purpose Driven Everything that our Lifeway put out there for a while. And it's great stuff, 40 Days of Purpose and stuff like that. All good stuff. But there are some in our convention that want Saddleback to be kicked out of the convention because they have female pastors on their staff. And so our credentials committee, who looks at the job of churches that are a part of our convention, they were tasked with the job of looking into this, but they asked the messengers for guidance in what constitutes a pastor. Are you talking about a lead pastor? Are you talking about somebody that's just a staff person that happens to be a female? And there was a lot of debate, a lot of ugliness that went on. After all the debate went on, the committee withdrew their request, and it's going to go back to them to make this recommendation to the messengers at a later date. Many of the churches that I know, a lot of churches that happen to have females that are on staff in their church. They could be a worship leader. They could be a youth pastor. They could be a children's minister. That doesn't mean that they are the lead pastor. And the Bible is very clear on what constitutes a lead pastor. These are simply pastoral staff. And so basically the committee needs to sit down with Saddleback. They need to see exactly what's going on. Rick Warren has made a statement that they do not have any women lead pastors. They simply have women that are in pastoral roles. We need to figure out what's going on there. Instead of making a quick decision to just kick them out, we need to sit down with them, calmly look at Scripture, make a decision, and then move forward later on. The Bible is clear that lead pastors are men. We may have a disagreement with that, but that is what the Bible teaches. Certain people have a disagreement with that, but that is what the Bible teaches. We don't get to pick and choose what we believe about the Bible. It's not a salad bar. We take it for what it is, God's authoritative word, okay? But there's a lot of churches, and including our church, we have had women who have been in positions, not staff, but volunteers, that have been in positions in youth and children's and things like that, that are not lead pastor, but yet they serve a role within the church. And so basically, that's what the credentials committee is going to have to look into. Couple of other things, and then we're done, okay? Another thing that I'm really excited about that our convention is pushing is the Unify Project. And this is something that will be coming this fall. The Unify Project is basically an innovative way that Southern Baptist churches can work towards racial unity so that the world can encounter the hope of Christ. I'm excited because Dr. Tony Evans is helping us with this. If you don't know who Tony Evans is, what radio station is it? 91.5? Is he on there? KSIV. He's on there every day. You can hear him. He's pastor of Oak Cliff Bible Church down in Dallas. He's African American and is a great, great man of God. And so he's helping our convention with this. And basically, this will help us as churches. There's three initiatives. First of all, is Assemble. So each year, they're wanting churches of all ethnicities to gather together for a solemn assembly to reinvite God into the well-being of our community. Then we're going to address. Churches are going to speak with one voice about what's going on in our community. How can we address the issues in our community together, providing God's perspective on those issues? And then to act. Basically, local church members will be challenged to do good works for the Lord with strangers with the goal of pointing these individuals to the gospel. And there's different things that they're thinking about there. Their hope is that millions of people in a very mean world in which we live will see the kindness of God as we work together on some of these issues. And we really, really need to see that. So there'll be more coming about that. The last thing I want to mention this morning is about the sexual abuse report. It's been all over the news, and I understand why, because it's a very important issue, and there have been some mistakes in our convention, and I'm going to talk about those, not the nitty-gritty details. I'm not going to go into that, but I'm going to talk about kind of what's been going on. So last year, the messengers of the convention, and Leslie and I were there, the convention last year was in Nashville. We voted to hire an independent third-party counsel to look into allegations of sexual abuse mishandlings. And so our convention hired an organization called Guidepost Solutions as this third-party independent counsel. And so on May 22nd, Guidepost Solutions released their findings. It was 288-page report. I read all 288 pages, and it was difficult to read, and I was shocked, and I was saddened, and I at times cried about the things that I read. Basically, here's the highlights, because I can't go through everything in our time that we have today. The investigation found that leaders of our executive committee, these are the paid people of our convention, not the volunteers, not our SBC president, but some of our paid people, the leaders of our executive committee of the Southern Baptist Convention failed to properly look into allegations of sexual abuse within our SBC churches. This was over a 20-year period, from January 2000 to June 2021. The report found that Committee members ignored reports of abuse. They discouraged investigations. They did not share the allegations with the trustees. There's a group of trustees that oversee the executive committee. There's 86 of these people. They only meet 3 times a year. And so the information of these allegations was not shared with the trustees. The executive committee kept a database of all the accused pastors, staff, and lay people, but never released the names of because they feared that people would sue the SBC. There were some churches that unknowingly hired pastors who had been convicted or credibly accused. And sadly, other churches knowingly hired and defended those who had done these horrible things, even though they had been convicted or credibly accused. Furthermore, the report says that those who brought the allegations, many of them were accused of wanting to harm the convention or to profit from lawsuits. Our legal counsel at that time advised against getting involved. They advised telling those who brought allegations that nothing could be done because each church within our convention is local and autonomous. I'm not going to go into detail about the cases of abuse because it wouldn't be appropriate in this meeting, but you can do a search for the report on the internet and you can read in detail what types of things happened within our churches with some of our pastors and staff people. The report was very well written, was very objective. In addition, to the report, the SBC finally has released the database of names of pastoral staff and lay leaders who have been convicted and credibly accused. That too can be searched, and you can read their information. There's a bunch of them that are on this list, and that's not all of them. That's just some. But you can search and read that as well. Southern Baptists responded with at the convention this past couple of weeks ago with an overwhelming majority in favor of adopting 2 recommendations that are set forth by this sexual abuse task force. So the task force recommended the formation of an abuse reform implementation task force. I don't know why they had to make it so long there, but it's the ARITF, to form this, to be appointed by the newly elected SBC president, Bart Barber, and the development of a ministry check website to share properly vetted information with churches. So the ARITF will examine our response to sexual abuse allegations and also serve as a resource in abuse prevention, crisis response, and survivor care. The Ministry Check website will be established and maintained by an independent contractor along with the ARITF. The names listed on the website will be people who have been convicted or credibly accused. We're not talking about just somebody made an accusation, there was no strength to it at all. We're talking about people that have been credibly abused. Those who did wrong in our convention are no longer employed by the SBC. They're all gone, okay? And those who did wrong consisted of a relatively small amount of people. The overwhelming majority of our SBC leadership, our churches, our pastors, our staff, our members, are people who love the Lord and are people of integrity. So this is a small amount of people. None of the EC executive committee individuals who did what was wrong are still employed with the SBC. So the SBC is doing what is right and should have been done 20 years ago. Sadly, it did not. Because our legal counsel suggested to our executive committee, don't do anything because we don't want to be sued. People were harmed. Men who were in leadership positions did what was wrong, and many people were hurt because of this. And so, although that is not our fault as a church, we still should be saddened and lament at what has gone on and the kind of abuse that people have endured for years, the shame that they dealt with, the ridicule they dealt with, the lies that were said about them. All that is being righted and the ship is being righted. It's going to take a while and we need to take our lumps We're going to have to take our lumps for a while. But we're getting this right, and we're making things right. And hopefully moving forward, we won't have any more allegations like this again in the future. So that is basically what has been a part of this report. Again, if you want to go back and read it for yourself, you can. You can just do a search. There's a PDF file that you can download and read it. You can also read the names of the individuals that are on that list as well, okay? Well, guys, I know this has kind of been a whirlwind, and hopefully I haven't bored you too much, but let me just finish by saying that I'm excited to be a part of the Southern Baptist Convention. We're not perfect by any stretch of the imagination. And the history of our SBC does have some difficult moments that we've repented of and moved forward. Okay? And we're getting things right. But I'm excited to be a part of Southern Baptist Convention. I'm thankful to pastor an SBC church, of which our church is. Leslie and I left the convention very encouraged. And because of our partnership with other churches, our convention, again, fully funds thousands of missionaries in the United States and abroad. This is why our convention has to be unified. If for no other reason, we have to be unified for that. As long as I'm your pastor, and I hope that's going to be for a while, we will give to the cooperative program. We will take up the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. We will take up the Annie Armstrong Easter offering. We will support missions together. Again, we're not perfect. Some have made terrible decisions, but I think that we have great days ahead of us, okay? I want to end by praying for our convention and praying for our leaders. I've got them here for you. Willie McLaurin, here on the left, is our executive director. He's brand new in this position. He's got a big task ahead of him. We got to hear him speak. I think he's a great man of God, very humble, and I'm really thankful that he is our director right now. And again, Bart Barber, our new president. So I'd like us to pray for them right now, if we can, to pray for our leaders and to pray for our church as we go forward in our convention together, all right? Father, we thank you today for your love and grace. We thank you, Lord, for what you've done in the midst of the world that is watching. We know that, Father, many media people are even at the convention watching. And for the most part, they saw things that glorified you, and I'm thankful for that. They heard the gospel being proclaimed. I'm thankful for that. I thank you that we're making things right. Father, we've seen some difficult things happen, and we're not happy about it. But Lord, going forward, we want to do what is honoring to you. And so we lift up Willie McLaurin to you. We thank you for in the position that you have him in and the people that you've surrounded him with. I pray that you would give him wisdom and grace as he deals with many difficult things in the days ahead. Father, give him wisdom and knowing what to say and when to say it. I pray that as he does share, that people would always be pointed to you. Lord, I also pray for Bart Barber. Thank you, Father, for his humble spirit, for his just being down to earth and just being a regular guy. And I pray, Father, that you would encourage him and strengthen him as he has a difficult task ahead of him to support or to implement this task force going forward. Help him to have wisdom and knowing who to appoint and how to get this going, Father. Help our convention to know how to appropriately spend the money so that we can do this and take care of people and take care of churches. So, Father, give these men wisdom and all those who are in leadership, not only in our convention, but in our churches. Father, help us to be unified together as we proclaim the gospel to the nations. Father, we love you and we praise you, and we ask all this in the powerful name of Jesus, and we pray together. Amen. Amen. Well, again, guys, thank you for allowing me to share that.